I want to say something regarding what you said in your Sunday school lesson, that there was a group of folks that came from a church later in your ministry that gave us a lot of hope, you a lot of hope. You restored our lives. You received us in a time we were very, very broken and hurting, and I thank you.
God is good, is he not? He's good to sinners. Okay, we're going to shift gears. This morning's time was difficult because it was recounting history and trying to do a good job of that. Now, we just come to rejoice in the Word of God as we think about continuing the legacy of Reformation. Continuing the legacy of Reformation. If you know the book of Revelation, you know that the first three chapters are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, a description of him, and then letters he leaves to the seven churches in Revelation. I take those to be not so much letters for different epochs, different times, but as Christ's word, the ascended Christ's word to his church. If you ever found yourself wondering, what would Jesus have us do about this? What does Jesus say about this? I think he's given us, in chapter 2 and 3 of the Revelation, an ecclesiology from heaven. Here's how the church is to behave. And the first of those, if you're familiar, is the church at Ephesus. Have you ever wondered and thought about what God did at Ephesus? The Apostle Paul started the church at Ephesus. God brought along Apollos to continue the work there. And then at some point, Paul sent Timothy to carry it on. Now think about the pastoral legacy of the church at Ephesus. Paul, Apollos, who we're told was very great in his ability to communicate. Timothy, Paul's son in the ministry. I would submit to you that there's a real accountability for a church that is blessed by God with that kind of pastoral legacy. But I want to suggest to you today, God didn't start this church with Bill Askell. God simply brought me in to recover it to its founding principles from the scripture. But what he did after that, sending Fred Malone, Tom Hicks, raising up Mitch Axum. Think about the pastoral legacy you have here. God has done a remarkable thing here. And to whom much is given, you know, much is required. Let's look at Revelation 2, 1-7. To the angel, or the messenger of the church in Ephesus, write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you've not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you've abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers or overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Every week of the world, when I gather with the saints at Bethel in Owosso, Oklahoma, and we read the Word of God, I ask them when I finish reading, what is it we have just read? And they remind us, remind one another, we have just read the inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient Word of God. Just to be sure that we know what we're dealing with here, that these are not subtle suggestions, these are not holy hints for happy living, It is the Word of God. And in this case, it is the word of the ascended Jesus Christ to a church. I want you to hear this message today, God being our helper, and think about the continuing legacy of Reformation that must be here, must continue. Because if you know your history, you know what Jesus said to them. You know the warnings he gave. Yet the reality is that in short order, there was no church at Ephesus. Exactly what he said he would do, he did. Because they did not do what he warned them they should do. Let's look at this together. He describes himself, if you're familiar with chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, you know that he takes from the description given in chapter 1, and he takes a portion of that and uses it to introduce his letter to each church. And in this particular one, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand. He holds his pastors in his hand. He holds your pastors in his hand. That should serve as a warning to us that we do not lift our hand against God's anointed. He holds them in his hands. If they're his, if they're hirelings, if they're doing this for some ulterior motive, no guarantee he has them in his hands. But I believe I know your pastors well enough that I can say to you, God holds your pastors in his hands. And in holding them up, he walks among the seven golden lampstands. He walks among the churches. Your church, this church, First Baptist Church of Clinton, Louisiana, is a lampstand. It is a light in an ever-darkening culture. No matter what's happening during the week, on the world stage, the local stage, you can come here on the Lord's Day and be assured you'll be fed the words of life, the bread of life. The Lord Jesus Christ will be lifted up before you. And you'll be reminded he is Lord. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is your Lord. He is Lord over this universe. And it may seem to be out of control, but it's not out of control because he is the Lord over it. This is a safe haven for you, a place to find rest for your souls. He moves among the lampstands. And then he tells them, I know your works. When I've preached through this in the past, and I preached through it here a long time ago, and I'll forgive you if you've forgotten what I said, because it was a long time ago. I know. Those could be comforting words, or those could be haunting words. He knows. Maybe no one else knows. He knows. The ascended Jesus Christ, sitting at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for his people, still laboring on this earth. He knows. The enemy of our soul will lie to us and say, nobody knows what you're going through. Nobody's been through what you've been through. People shouldn't have to go through what you're going through. But here's the reality. Jesus knows. He takes note. And he takes note not passively. He takes note with great interest. Having sent the Holy Spirit to be the parakaleo, the one called alongside his people. I know your works. You can flip that, though. He knows. He knows if you've grown weary in well-doing. He knows if you're just about to give up. He knows if you're struggling and wondering, what's it all worth? What difference does it make? He knows that. And he would call you back to look at the cross where he hung for you. He would call you back to look at how he emptied himself, taking upon the form of a servant, being found in the likeness of sinful man, humbled himself even to the death of the shameful cross. He identifies with you. He knows. Scripture teaches that the angels look on tiptoe into the mystery of the church. What do they see when they look here? I know when I was here a long time ago, when we first began to deal with some of the things we dealt with, there had to be great perplexity in the minds of the angels. I think the same is true today in a lot of places. We need to remember that no matter how bad the condition is in a church, the Apostle Paul called the Corinthian people church at Corinth. Not looking for perfection, looking for faithfulness, looking for a people who live their lives, repenting of their sin, forgiving others when we're sinned against, practicing the one indisputable word description of the gospel, and that is reconciliation. One of the things that's amazed me through the years is that people who would profess to be Christians get into a bind with one another and have the great opportunity to practice the gospel, the infallible marks of the gospel, repentance and forgiveness, and they pass. I've sat in the home of a man years ago. I had offended him. A brother brought us together to be reconciled. I listened to his complaint. He was right. I repented to him and extended my hand out to him to say, "Would you please forgive me?" His response, "I know I ought to, but I don't want to. I'm not going to do it." And you see that and you wonder, the angels peering tiptoe into the church. Tell me again, you died for that one, and you died for that one, and they can't get along? How is that so? Jesus knows. He knows we better make our business to come before him and come clean before him. He says in this case, "I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance." All those many years ago, we were moving forward. There was always a group of people God raised up descriptive of this, toiling faithfully, patiently enduring. A group that could no longer bear with those who were practicing evil. Not necessarily evil people, practicing evil. Who were made aware by the word of God, awakened to the reality that this is Christ's church. And while people may play games at church, Christ does not play games with his church. His church reflects his glory to the world. It's a sad day that we live in now, when the church of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot and does not speak with one voice to the ills of our society. How can we be confused about what is right and what is wrong? How can we do things like recent leaders of our SBC have done, where they say, "Well, we need to practice pronoun hospitality." Pronoun hospitality? You're going to play along with and lie with people who are lying to themselves? Doesn't the truth set people free? We can go on and on and on about that. And here we are, a mixed voice in our culture. And I submit to you, that's why the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't have the power they would otherwise have, because a mixed message is coming out. You must not have a mixed message coming from here. This town, this area must be able to depend upon you to speak with one voice, one mind, because there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And Jesus Christ, as Lord over this assembly, is not confused. He's not Mr. Facing Both Ways, as in Pilgrim's Progress. "I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance." There are people who've gone before you who would be described as that. You must be described that way now. The Lord Jesus Christ must be able to describe that, how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I want you to increase today in your appreciation for the kindness and mercy of God that he's given you, pastors, whom I know, and you could not slide a sheet of notebook paper between them in terms of what they believe about the truth. Appreciate that. Don't take that for granted. He warned the church at Ephesus, "If you take that for granted, I will remove that star. I'll take him away." He goes on and says, "I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you've not grown weary. That's a great addition. I'm going to tell you something. I was a young pastor, and I had to fight the temptation of growing weary in well-doing. I've told some of the folks here. By the way, Karen and I have had a great time visiting with Billy and Kay Andrews in their home. They had great hospitality. They were the first contact we had here. We came up to begin the process of interviewing. We stayed in their home, and I didn't know at the time just that Billy's schedule was he'd get up about 2 or 3 in the morning and work all day. And so it's late at night, and we're talking. I think I'm saying some pretty neat things. I look over, and he's sound asleep in his chair. I thought, well, I've really made the impression on him. Of course, I had to repent of that later when I found out he'd been up most of the day. And so we developed a saying in their home. When we would see them, Billy would look at Kay and say, Kay, let's go to bed so these folks can go home. It was tough not to become weary in well-doing. But I had occasion to look into the eyes of some faithful people here. In fact, I'm tempted. I may do it. If you were here during the days of my pastorate, would you stand up for just a moment? I want to see something. Thank God for every one of you. But I have, look at the bigger picture. Look at the people who were not here. That's what makes me clap. That's what makes me excited. Thank you. Be seated. God bless you for sticking it out. I have no greater joy, the apostle said, and I agree with him, than to find out that my children are continuing to walk in the truth. He says, I know this. You've endured patiently, bearing up for my name's sake, and you've not grown weary. And for those of you who just stood up and said, well, no, Pastor, I do grow weary. Okay, I understand that. Don't grow weary. Stop it. Stop it. And for those of you who've been here a while, don't grow weary. See, the gospel gives staying power. As sinners, we tend to start and stop. We tend to flame and then fizzle out. But the gospel, the power of God birthed into us in the new birth by the Holy Spirit, gives us a new heart, gives us new drive, gives us new motives, gives us a new hope. Who could know that a weary pastor who was concerned that he might have absolutely offended everybody who was standing with him could look up and be encouraged by a group of people coming in from the outside, and they themselves would be encouraged coming. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. And I want you folks to know, I know there are people here driving a great distance, and you have no idea how that fires me up. That says to me, you value truth. Buy the truth and do not sell it. And you've bought it. And you could pass it off for a place closer to where you live. But God's shown you the value of truth. And I say, God bless you. Never think people don't know your works. God knows your works. And then he says this, after all these commendations, and this is always true of a church, but I have this against you. You've abandoned the love you had at first. That first love, that espousal love, do you remember what it was like when you first came to faith in Christ? That work inside out, things became new. Possibilities began to arise. You who had been dead in trespasses and sin, made alive and brought to life in Jesus, and you look and you think, man, if he will do this for me, anyone can come to know Christ. And it wouldn't be long before someone throws cold water in your face over your joy. I remember talking to people when I was first converted, and I would get this, so? Religious people never get excited about the gospel. Followers of Jesus Christ are excited about the gospel. You've abandoned the love you had at first. That espousal love Karen and I have been, by God's grace, married 49 years. We were born 3 days apart. We grew up 3 blocks apart. We've known one another all of our lives, literally. When I discovered, I was 20, that she would actually have me as her husband. And I wondered, will her parents have that Askell boy as their son-in-law? That was a lot of angst about that. And they probably consented against their better judgment to say, yeah, you can marry him. It was so glorious. Delightful. It is still so 49 years later. But you know something? That first love, that real love, that love that you see in it, the possibility of intertwining lives, beginning to experience what the Lord describes as the one flesh relationship, that is true of us who know Christ. He's given himself for us, and we give ourselves to him. And his Holy Spirit speaks to us and reminds us that the God whom we are too keenly aware that we offend wants us to call him Abba, Father. That Jesus, who shed his blood for us, loves us with an everlasting love. And we respond with that fervent love. And then this comes to them. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Notice what he says. You are doctrinally strong. You examine people according to the truth. You don't take a fellow's word for it just because he says, I'm an apostle. You examine him. If he's not an apostle, you mark him out as a false apostle. Doctrinally strong. Reformation, when undertaken by the power of the Spirit on the Word of God, to the glory of God, advancing the Lordship of Jesus Christ, will make you doctrinally strong. But there is a danger. It's always doctrine and devotion. It's always word and spirit. And the truth be told, as a young pastor laboring to bring reformation to a church according to God's word and rule, I was not as balanced as I needed to be. When I began to develop a friendship with Pastor Fred Malone, I said to him one day, I said, Fred, I need your help. There's a symmetry in your preaching and teaching that I don't think I have in mind. And we talked. He was kind, patient, always has been with me. He asked me if I knew about the book Marrow of Modern Divinity. I said, no, I don't know it. He said, get it. So I searched for it and found it. And over the years, I've found several copies. I buy every copy I can find. It's a wonderful demonstration of the balance of the law and the gospel. And I'm going to tell you, folks, after 45 years ministering, meeting a lot of pastors, there are not many pastors who understand the relationship of that. You need to appreciate the fact that your pastors do, and that they're preaching and they're teaching and they're counseling and they're exhorting and they're correcting and they're rebuking and they're calling you up. It's coming from that kind of a powerful, pulsating balance. Because otherwise, you can fall into the snare of loving doctrine more than you love Jesus. Loving truth, being willing to defend the truth, but not turn it inward to be sure that you are living the truth. John Newton, who was referred to as a physician of souls, said in one of his letters to a young man, the doctrines of grace are wonderful truths, but if they're simply held in the head and not the heart, they can be dangerous. It's what I call a functional hyper-Calvinism. If you're not careful learning these things, coming to know these things, you can go off in the wrong tangent with almost a Gnosticism. I know something you don't know. Do you know this? have a friend of mine in Florida. I taught him when I was here. Bless his heart. He would tell me when he moved off, yeah, I saw someone today, talking to him, met someone. I asked him, I said, well, do you believe in election? I said, why don't you ask him if he believes in Jesus Christ? One of the old divines said, I would rather take a sinner through the grammar school of repentance and faith before I introduce him to the university of predestination and election. I don't know where you are today, but brothers and sisters, thank God that you have pastors who pour truth into you. But never let that be a substitute for a vital relationship with Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And these precious truths are precious because he has revealed them. He is the one who's told us with confidence, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. I will lose none of all that he's given me. But oh, love Jesus first. In fact, I would challenge you, fall in love with Jesus anew and afresh every day. So that the Lord can never say of this place, I've given you a great heritage. I've given you brilliant stars to preach and teach you. And you've left your love of me. May the love of Jesus Christ blossom and flourish and grow in this place. And may the townspeople who, when I was here, hated me and hated those who stood with me, may they be overwhelmed with the fact that these people are love Jesus so much. I don't know about this or that, but I know this. They love the Lord Jesus Christ. And the love of Christ flows out of them. I've been on the receiving end of that love. May that be true of you. And then he warns them. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. You can ascend in doctrine. You can tighten up your confession. One of the last things we did before I left, when the deacons finally were getting over me leaving, they were very kind. They said, we want to do something significant for you. What can we give you? What can we do for you and Karen? I said, you really mean that? Yeah. Adopt the Second London Confession of Faith. Nail it down. Because I knew that if this church adopted that confession, as long as there were people in this church who were in their right mind and had a memory, nobody could walk in here, hijack this pulpit, and take this church in a direction that it did not need to go. To their credit, they led the congregation to do that. With no small consternation. You can have the best confession of faith. You can have an airtight constitution and bylaws. You can have a strong membership status. But if you've left Jesus Christ as your first and primary love, there's one word for you and one word for me. Repent. Repent. The next best thing to living perfectly, which none of us does, is to repent of our sin when we discover it in ourselves and to forgive others who sin against us. Repent and do the works you did at first. Go back to the white-hot fervor of thanking God that he would love you enough to show you the glories of the gospel. He loved you enough to warm your heart with those precious truths. There are people, you know them, you have friends, you have family, who grind their teeth when you talk about glorious things like depravity, election, effectual atonement. You ought to thank God that you don't grind your teeth when you hear that. And if I'm speaking to someone here today who does grind their teeth, I'm going to say one word to you. Repent. It is the truth. It's precious truth. It's glorious truth. That the Lord will not lose any for whom he died. I remember one time in seminary years and years ago, we were having a missionary emphasis in chapel. And one of the mission professors got up and was leading the time. It was going to be a call to missions. the best we can tell, and this was decades ago, best we can tell, 90% of the people for whom Jesus died have gone to hell. And then he wanted us to stand and sing victory in Jesus. Victory. What victory? We just sang a hymn for all the saints. It's a glorious hymn. It's a triumphant hymn. Why? Because Jesus is triumphant. He has seen the struggle of his soul, and he's satisfied. He is led and is leading captivity captive, just as he promised the Father he would do. When the Father said in the eternal councils, "Who shall I send and who will go for us?" Jesus said, "I will go." God said, "I've set my heart upon a people to save them." And Jesus said, "I will go and purchase salvation for them." And the Holy Spirit said, "I will go and I will apply that salvation." Every prayer, everywhere it's designed. What great hope there is in that. Go back to where you first loved Jesus. And factor in all the things he's taught you and all the things he's brought you through, but hang them on the hope that the love of Christ compels us. Hang them on the precious reality that if Jesus died for us, then nothing can separate us from the love of God through Christ Jesus. First love. Do the works you did at the first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. You're looking in vain today for the church at Ephesus. It's gone. By God's grace, the church at Clinton, First Baptist Church, is not gone. It's alive. But you and I know there are a couple of ways God can do this. He can make a church disappear, or he can make a church get so comfortable in the culture that it almost doesn't exist. Doesn't stand out. It's not a light. It's just another place. Put a steeple on it. Have a building. Sing hymns. Sing whatever. Tell stories. Call it church. It looked closely, and it doesn't really resemble a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's filled with people who have membership status but don't have the root of the matter in them. I pray to God that you are a repenting people, a forgiving people. He goes on and says, but do you have this much? You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The Nicolaitans, as best we can tell when you do your studies, was a group of people who were antinomians. Antinomian meaning against the law. They lived loose living. They might say fine things, but when it came down to it, their heart was not in it for the Lord. And the people recognized that. It was a glorious thing to see years ago when we began to move from people telling me I was violating Matthew 7, 1 and following. Judge not, lest you be judged. For with the judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And they began to read verses 2 and following and realized that the whole 7th chapter is a call to make a distinction. And that began to take hold. And then we began to get past the notion, well, who am I to cast this aspersion? And discovered the answer was, you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. His lordship is at stake. His name is at stake. And if you sit down when you should be standing, you have brought reproach upon his name. And so they stood, one by one, collectively, amazingly stood. hating with a holy hatred, antinomianism. And it starts here. It starts here. It starts in my heart. It starts in your heart. Reformation is not an idea. Reformation is not a time. Reformation is the reality that comes to every follower of Jesus Christ who says, I'm bound for the promised land. I'm going home to glory. I must be increasingly conformed to the image of Christ. I must put to death the sins of the flesh. I must in my journey find a point where I say, as the Apostle Paul, O wretched man that I am. Not O wretched men that they are. O wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this stinking body of death strapped to me? If you haven't been there, I pray to God you get there. But his next statement shows the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The power of worship, of praise. There's something wonderful about being with the saints, lifting up the voice, our voices to God. God uses that. He cleanses you in that. He sanctifies you in that. You hate evil. And then the final admonition. He who has an ear, let him hear. See, I don't presume when I'm speaking to you that all of you are hearing me. I mean, you can hear my voice. But hear. Are you taking in the word of God? Are you being shaped, as Paul says in Romans 12? Stop being conformed to this world and keep on being transformed from the inside out, changed into the likeness of Jesus. You discover remaining sin in yourself. You repent of that. You discover you've sinned against a brother or sister. You go and repent of that. You keep the records clean. You keep accounts short. You go to Zion together, repenting and forgiving. And people along the way who've been wounded and hurt by churches and by culture, you come along and you love them. Say, come and go with me. We become a body of wounded healers, if you understand that picture. Because we were wounded and we've been healed. And the gospel has a very healthy, powerful effect on people who are loved by those who have received the gospel. We finally taught them. It was redemptive, corrective church discipline. And the promise is that if you have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches, if that's your case, then you will conquer. You see, you cannot hear what the Spirit says and fail. The very voice of the Spirit that drives you from His Word, changes you from the inside out, makes you a conqueror. So that Paul could say in Romans 8, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. I will give you to eat of the tree of life. We don't have time to develop this, but I would remind you that in the garden, in the middle of the garden, there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were told, do not eat it. There was also the tree of life, and they passed it by. You will eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. You will have life abundantly and life forevermore. This morning, Pastor Tom read from Jeremiah 6, and that was on my heart. I want to share this with you before we close. You see, what happened 40 years ago was we found ourselves standing in shock, standing in amazement. What do we do? And this passage was brought to us. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look. There is a time, folks, just to stand, to see what God is doing. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, Moses told the children of Israel at the edge of the sea. And ask for the ancient paths. When the Lord causes you to stop and stand and survey what's going on, ask for the old paths. We don't need newfangled stuff. There's nothing new under the sun. There's no new heresies. as just old heresies repackaged, where the good way is, and walk in it. Lord, where are we going? I don't know where we're going. That kind of conversation went on all the time. Where is this going to go? And I said, wherever God takes us, whatever it costs us, that's where we're going. And you said, we will not walk in it. May that never be said of you. I have a notion that you're here today because that is not said of you. The Lord said, I've put watchmen over you. Pay attention to the sound of the trumpet. And they said, we will not pay attention. Oh, brothers and sisters, make it your purpose, make it your mission to hear what the Spirit is saying to this church, to hear what He says to you, to never grow weary in well-doing. Well, I've done this long enough. No. How do I know He's not through with you? Because you can inhale and you can exhale. And as long as there's pink under your fingernail, God finds you useful in the advance of the gospel in this place, and never, never let yourself be convinced that's somebody else's responsibility. I tell you today, to the church at Clinton, He who holds your pastors in His hands, He who walks in the midst of this church, would say to you, steadfast, stand fast. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. Never lose sight of Me. Always keep Me front in your eyes, loving Me, worshiping Me, adoring Me, sharing Me, because that's what My church does. Let's pray. Dear Holy Father, You're the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we look at this passage this morning, Lord, and I thank You. I see parallels here. You gave Ephesus great, faithful pastors. You've given this church right now faithful pastors, excellent exegetes, capable counselors. Oh God, protect them. Never let them become weary in well-doing. Use the saints here to encourage them and build them up and love them, support them. And Father, don't let the saints become weary in well-doing. Don't let us ever think that we have arrived. Help us to understand that Reformation is ongoing. It is the church reformed and always reforming. And I pray that what is said of this church, warned, this church was admonished and warned to do the works they did the first. I pray that that will be true of this church until Jesus comes. We give them to You. We commend them to You. We thank You for them. In Jesus' name, amen.